As we continue our explanation of the book Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, which is an allegory or a pictorial description of the experiences which a Christian goes through from the time that they're converted until they enter heaven. And as we have reached the portion in the book where we have just concluded dealing with what was called the Enchanted Ground, which is a period of time in a Christian's life in which they become somewhat lax and backslidden in their Christian duties. And the way that we found to get out of this is self-examination. Examine how God dealt with us in conversion. Examine the character named ignorance, which has a hope of salvation, but it's not based on the Bible. And examine the character named temporary, who only endures for a while, but falls away because of a lack of regeneration in his heart. Now tonight we come to a new portion in the book, and that deals with the most blessed portion, I hope, for each of us, and it is called the Land of Beulah. Beulah means married, and Beulah Land is an experience in the life of a mature Christian which they are given by God just prior to their death. And just prior to their entrance into heaven, God takes his people aside and grants unto them visions and additional graces to enable them to go through the river of death. And so this is a most blessed time for the mature Christian. And so we want to read that for you now in your book. If you have that, then follow with me now as we begin reading with these words. Now I saw in my dream that by this time the pilgrims were got over the enchanted ground and entered into the country of Beulah, whose air was very sweet and pleasant, the way lying directly through it, that is, the way of salvation going right through this country. They solaced themselves there for a season. Yea, here they heard continually the singing of birds, and heard the and saw every day the flowers appear in the earth, and heard the voice of the turtle in the land, that is, the turtle dove. In this country the sun shineth night and day. And wherefore this was beyond the valley of the shadow of death, and also out of the reach of giant despair. Neither could they from this place so much as see Doubting Castle. And here they were within sight of the city they were going to. And also here met some of the inhabitants thereof. For in this land the Shining Ones commonly walked, because it was upon the borders of heaven. The Shining Ones are the angels, the ministry of angels. In this land also the contract between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. Yea, here as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so doth their God rejoice over them. Here they had no want of corn and wine, for in this place they met with abundance of what they had sought for in all their pilgrimage. And here they heard voices from out of the city, loud voices, saying, Say ye to the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy salvation cometh, behold, his reward is with him. Here all the inhabitants of the country called them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, sought out. Now let's stop at that point right there, and we'll take up there in a few moments and explain here what this position of Beulah Land is. First of all, and listen carefully, Beulah Land is not heaven. Beulah Land is an experience in the life of a mature Christian where God gives them great insights into heaven just prior to their death. It is primarily the case that is experienced by many aged Christians that have walked for many years with the Lord. And these are blessings that God spares or saves for those that he does not share with others. It is a time in which that their Christianity and their salvation flourishes. It is a time in which that they enjoy their salvation at more than any other time previously in their experience. It is truly a time in which that heaven becomes more real for them. Now, I hope that that will be true of your life and mine. I hope that as we enter into the final years of our existence, that there will come an increasing burden and rather yearning desire for the heaven that we have ahead of us. I hope that we will not look back like the non-Christian and say, "Oh, I don't want to have to give all of this up." But I hope that we are like the baby who is being weaned from the bottle and is being put upon strong meat, so that as we grow older in the Lord, the things of this world, then they have less importance to us, and we see the land beyond, because that's where our destination is, dear people. We are but pilgrims here. We have but tents that we live in here. Nothing is permanent in this life. But in the next life, it is all permanent. It is all joy. It is all bliss. And what God does to His very dear saints is that prior to the passing from this life into the next, there comes a season in which that He pours out His grace upon them, and heaven suddenly becomes very, very real to them as they see it more clearly. And as they have the things of this life begin to pass from their vision, now then, instead of looking out into the future with a great fear, with a great uncertainty, they begin to see that their destiny is soon about to be entered in upon. This is Beulah Land. This is a blessed time. It's a time in which that the songwriter Bunyan writes here as a time in which that they hear the singing of birds, and they see the flowers appear, and they hear the voice of the turtle dove in the land. Now, this simply is a description of a state in which that religion is flourishing. How many of you in your Christian experiences, you have had times in which your religion or your faith in Christ has been very warm and fervent, and then there have been other times in which it was sort of cold and listless? Have you gone through periods like that? This Beulah Land experience is an experience in which that individuals are given great seasons of fervency and blessing just prior to their entering into the borderland. How many of you know of some relative, some Christian, some friend, that just prior to their passing on into the next life, that God gave them a great season of peace and blessing and relaxation from their trials? Can you think of someone like that? I've come across several of individuals that it seemed like that they almost had an intimation that death was at the door. And yet it was a time in which that, instead of remorse and despair and despondency, that it seemed like that the grace of God just seemed to be poured out upon them as they began to look beyond that river of death and to see their eternal home. May God grant that unto us as we approach that hour for us. So Beulah Land is the life of a mature Christian just prior to their death. Now, let's look in the Bible, and you have that with you tonight, and I trust you do, to see where this is based at. Turn with me now to the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, and beginning in verse 4, I believe it is. Yes, beginning in verse 4. Now notice carefully, "There shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For thy Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee." And you read the remainder verses in that particular chapter, and you'll see here a description of a flourishing, warm, fervent religion that a person or people are enjoying. And it is termed the land of Beulah. It is a time in which that God renews His assurance with His people, and they are married afresh to Him. Now then, let's turn on over or go back to the book of the Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 10 through 12. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of the birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Now these are the verses that Bunyan used to base his description of Beulah land. Now notice, it is a time in which that the winter is past. The winter normally speaks of trials and tribulations and troubles. And now the spring season is upon the person. The flowers are beginning to appear. The birds start singing, and so forth. It is a time of new expectation. Those of you that have been shut in all winter long, you know how you look forward to the opening or coming days of spring, particularly in the area in which that we live. And so here is a time at the now that we can look back in the experiences of our two heroes here, Christian and Hopeful, and doubting castles behind them. Giant despair will be no more. And all the testings that are behind them now, they cannot see them as they have reached this place of growth in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is truly a blessed state in which that mature Christians experience prior to their passing from this life unto the next. Now then, let's read on in the book. We read, Now as they walked in this land, they had more rejoicing than in parts more remote from the kingdom to which they were bound. And drawing near to the city, they had yet a more perfect view thereof. How many of you have a better understanding of your salvation than when you were first saved? Can you say that tonight? Do you understand your salvation in Christ Jesus more clearer than you did, say, 5 or 10 years ago? You should, because growing in grace is an evidence of this. And as we grow older in the Lord, then the city that lies ahead of us should be coming clearer in our focus as we see this fleshly life in the body beginning to pass from us. We read a description now of heaven. It was builded of pearls and precious stones. Also the streets thereof were paved with gold, so that by reason of the natural glory of the city and the reflection of the sunbeams upon it, Christian with desire fell sick. Hopeful also had a fit or two of the same disease, and wherefore here they lay by it a while, crying out because of their pangs, If you see my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. That's a quotation from the Song of Solomon, the 5th chapter in verse 8. That is, here some these two heroes here, they got homesick. How many of you boys and girls here have ever got homesick? You ever go away to stay with somebody or go away to stay at camp for a week and you get a little bit homesick? That's what these two Christians have got. Now, have you ever got homesick for home? Where is our home, Christian? Is it here? No. This is but our... We dwell in a strange land. This is not our permanent dwelling. And these two people here got so homesick that they almost had a fit. They just didn't want to do anything else. They just wanted to be at home with the Lord. And I've come across elderly saints that have reached that state. I've gone and visited them in the hospital. And I've asked them, what do you want me to pray for? Or just pray that God take me on. And I first entered my ministry. I said, oh, you don't want that. Oh, yes, Pastor, I've lived a long life. I've got seen all of this life that I want to. And now I have a desire to see my Lord. I couldn't pray then that God keep them here. any more than I could pray that God bring my father, as much as I'd like to see him, that he bring him back out into this life here now. No, no, my friend, there is a great hope that we have beyond. And I believe that although I have not experienced Beulah Land in my life as of yet, I trust that if I claim the promise of God, that if God allows me to live to that ripe age, that there will come a time in which that I will also see such visions of the life beyond that I'll be willing to part with this life and go on to be with my Lord. So they are homesick. Now then the next paragraph. But being a little strengthened and better able to bear their sickness, they walked on their way and came yet nearer and nearer where there were orchards and vineyards and gardens, and their gates opened unto the highway. Now as they came up to the places, behold, the gardener stood in the way, to whom the pilgrim said, "Whose goodly vineyards and gardens are these?" And he answered, "They are the king's, and are planted here for his own delight, and also for the solace of pilgrims." So the gardener had them into the vineyards, and bid them refresh themselves with the dainties. And he also showed them there the king's walks and arbors, where he delighted to be. And here they tarried and slept. Now what's this mean? It simply means that at this time in the Christian's life, God reveals unto them the things that he likes and desires, and they reach a state where they are enabled to love and desire those same things. And as Jesus Christ was going to the cross, then he would say, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But what did he take consolation in? "Nevertheless, not my what? My will, but thy will be done." And there comes a time in the life of a mature Christian in which that he is given special insight to the will of God. And he loves the will of God more so than he ever felt that he ever would before. And he delights in what God delights in. And so they tarry and they sleep in this most joyous time. Now I beheld in my dream that they talked more in their sleep at this time than ever they did in all their journey. Now, what does this mean? It simply means that they are so engrossed with the matters of the Christian gospel that even when they go to bed, they talk about the gospel of Christ. My wife tells me I must be in Beulah Land, but I'm really not, because she says I do an awful lot of talking in my sleep. In fact, I don't know how to take it, but she said I preach some of my better messages while I was asleep. I don't know really how to take that. She keeps claiming that she's going to take one of those recorders and record one of my messages about 2 o'clock in the morning, as she can never remember what I say the next morning. But she says I talk very plainly. Well, we have a lot of thoughts about the gospel, and when you go to bed, whatever you've been doing that day usually will be what you dream about. If I've gone fishing that day and I've had a good day, which is a rare thing, well, I'll catch fish all night long. The other night, I think I was trying to put a worm on the hook and nearly beat my wife to death. I thought it was going to fall out of the boat, and I was grabbing for the bait and so forth, and she got up with black and blue the next morning. I didn't remember any of that. I think she makes up a lot of those things about me just to hold it on me. But whatever you are engrossed in your work, then a lot of times that will come out in your dreams. How many of you that have hauled hay? Some of you fellas, have you ever hauled hay all day long and then gone to bed and hauled hay all night? Huh? Oh, that's a terrible thing, isn't it? You just can't get any rest. You're just bucking those old bales all night long. Even though you've quit physically, you're still doing it in your mind. Now, what's this saying here? It's saying that there comes a time in the life of a Christian when that religion and the gospel of Jesus Christ become so fresh and real to him, he does it just unconsciously. The duties and his Bible reading and his prayer and his ministry become so fresh that he just does it unconsciously. It's such a natural part of his duty. It's no longer a drudgery, such as the flesh that we have to contend with. It's a deep enjoyment, to enjoy the blessings of God because God is working in such a way in their life. All right, so they do this in their sleep. And being in a muse thereabout, the gardener even said unto me, Wherefore musest thou at the matter? It is the nature of the fruit of the grapes of these vineyards to go down so sweetly as to cause the lips of them that are asleep to speak. Now the grapes represent the ordinances, that is, communion, prayer, preaching of the word, the duties that we have to partake in. And as we partake of these duties, they come so much of us that we just do them subconsciously. And it's no longer a thing. Well, I must do this, I must do that. It's such a natural thing to serve God. So I saw that when they awoke, they addressed themselves to go up to the city. But as I said, the reflection of the sun upon the city, for the city was pure gold, was so extremely glorious that they could not as yet with an open face behold it, but through an instrument made for that purpose, and that instrument is faith. So I saw that as they went on, that they met them two men in raiment that shone like gold, and also their faces shone as the light. These are the ministry of angels. Now, I have to confess, I'm not an expert in the ministry of angels. I've read a lot of books on it. They've helped me. But the ministry of angels is yet a mysterious subject unto me. But there seems to be a ministry which God has appointed for angels, particularly in the latter end of a Christian's life. You remember when the rich man and Lazarus, in the parable there, how did Lazarus get into Abraham's bosom or that place of paradise? Anybody tell me? Huh? The angels carried him there. Remember the old hymn we used to sing as a child, O Come Angel Band? How many of you ever heard that? Ever heard that? Yes, some of you have. Come and around me stand. Yes, there seems to be a ministry of the angels, particularly so of those who are approaching the eternal state. In the book of Hebrews, I believe it is, and the second chapter, let me read there just a passage to you. You don't have to turn there as this comes to my mind. It says of the angels, Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Now, I'm very hesitant to get into the matter of visions and what's true and what isn't, because there's not much you can root it to in the Bible. But I do not discredit all the things and reports that I get of saints on their deathbeds and times of being given insight into the next world. How many of you have ever heard of someone that in their going on into the next land or into death, or they were given insights? Well, I used to discredit that entirely. I don't do so much anymore. Because I think that God sends ministering grace through the angels to minister comfort unto those at that particular time. So angels seem to have a role in the life of a Christian, particularly as they approach the end of their journey in which they enter into heaven. So this place, Beulah Land, is a most blessed place. It's a place that I hope that you and I will be privileged to enjoy. So that instead of leaving this life in a state of despondency, that God might send His Spirit and encourage us to show us that there's a hope beyond for all of those who have their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I believe it was said of the old Puritan whose name was Sibbes that he so walked with the Lord that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. You know what that means? Huh? It was said of Sibbes that heaven was in him before he was in heaven. And that can be true. That heaven can become so real that it begins here and then it is consummated there. That we have such a longing for heaven that heaven truly is in us before we are ever in heaven. Now Spurgeon, it is said that he said that he could preach like a lion when he saw the way his people died. And oh, what that is to a pastor. to be able to preach to a ministry of some 30 years or so at one congregation of people and see individuals born, see them married, and see them die in one place. Now, that's a rare thing that many ministers never enjoy today. I wish that sometimes God had put me in that generation in which that ministers could stay in a church for all their lives. But it seems like in this generation there's a great turnover in ministers from one to another, so that the average minister now, I'm told, spends about 3 years in one church. He hardly gets to know the people in that length of time. But Spurgeon said that when he could see how his people died, that gave him the boldness to preach like a lion. And you know, that's where the test of the pudding of the preaching is. It's not how so much that we live and speak, but when the real test comes and we're called upon to go through the river of death, well, how do we act then? I believe it was said of the atheist Voltaire, the agnostic, who denied the Bible, denied Christ, denied everything of the Christian faith, that they had to tie him down to keep him from climbing the walls when it came time for him to die. And he said that he could see hell opening up and the flames were about to engulf him. Now, that was a man who said that he didn't even believe in hell, didn't believe in the Bible, didn't believe in Jesus Christ or anything. But he died a horrible, horrible death. May God give us the peace to be able to cross the river of death in such a state that we can leave and say, oh, and in doing so, can be an example of encouragement to those that are behind. Yes, heaven's real. It's not a myth. It's not something that we're just wasting our time talking about and trying to convince ourselves there's a life hereafter. May God grant unto us as Christians the ability to die like a Christian. Jesus Christ set himself to Golgotha's brow, and he died like a man. And the Pilate said, "Behold the man." And you do not see him there dying, asking God to get him out of this mess, "Oh God, spare me," and so forth. You see him there as a sacrificial lamb, saying, "Not my will, but thine be done." May God enable us to leave that kind of a witness behind. Mrs. Susanna Wesley says these words. Now listen, what a beautiful statement. Quote, "At my release, let a psalm of praise be sung unto God." Susanna Wesley had how many children? Do you remember? 17 or 19 children she raised. And you try to raise 19 kids and teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she did that. And when it came time for her to die, she said, "Don't you weep for me." She said, "At my release, let there be a psalm of praise be sung unto God." Why? Because for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Is gain. You see? Now, only a person who is given visions of the grace of God can really say that. We can say it theoretically. But to really say it and mean it, my friend, there must be a time of Beulah land, a time of refreshment and encouragement from the Lord. Now, let's look in the New Testament. Now, and I ask you to turn there with me, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, the Apostle Paul was given some premonitions of his oncoming death. Now, let's see how he approached it. Let's see how he looked at it. Here was a man who had preached the gospel. Now, it came time in which he was given some insights by God. It was drawing close to his time to go. Now, how did he face it? First, in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, and at verse 21, we read these words, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I want or know not. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you." Now, here's a man who's writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, "I'm torn between two desires. First, I find a desire, I want to leave this life and to go on to be with Christ. For me to live is Christ, is to serve Him, and to die is to gain. I'm not going to lose anything. But I find myself having a desire to remain behind and to minister the gospel unto you, for that's profitable. So I'm torn between these two opinions. Now, the last letter that the Apostle Paul is reportedly to have written is found in 2 Timothy. And let's read chapter 4 as we see his final closing remarks. Remember, he's writing this from a prison. He's not writing it from a place in which he's free to do as he pleases, in which that he's in good health, in which that the people are all applauding him and saying, "You're doing a good job, Paul, in your preaching." He's writing this from a prison. He's writing it in ill health. He's losing his eyesight. And in doing so, he could say that all those who are in Asia have turned against me. All the churches out there that I've started, they've turned against me. And now then they won't even receive me as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So you talk about a time which would be prone to discouragement, to see your whole life, your whole ministry, and the fruit of it, seemingly, it's gone. But now, how did Paul react to this? What were his final remarks as he was about to leave this life? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Notice how he uses the word, "I'm ready to be offered." I'm just like the sacrificial lamb. I'm ready to go on the altar sacrifice. "And my departure is at hand." Don't ever let anybody tell you that God does not give some special insights to some people as to when they're going to pass on from this life to the next. The Apostle Paul was given that. Now then, look in verse 7. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Now, how did he leave this world? Did he leave it in a state of discouragement when he was in jail, when he had very few friends left? No, he left it as a victor. He left it the same way Jesus Christ left this life. He left it the same way Stephen left it. When Stephen was being stoned to death, what did God do for Stephen? God just seemed to roll back the arrows there of space. And what did Stephen say he saw? "I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. I see him." And so he says, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And in doing so, he said, "Father, forgive these people. They know not what they do." Now, that's the way to leave as a victor. And the Apostle Paul says, "Now that my ministry is over and my departure is at hand," he says, "I don't apologize for what I've done. I fought a good fight. I have finished my course." Now, Christian and hopeful right here have just about finished their course. And all the doubts and despairs and the valley of humiliation and the valley of the shadow of death and the warfare with Satan, that's all past now. Now then, heaven just seems to be opening up as they see the city right in the background, if you'll look on the overlay there. As they go through this experience, they can look ahead and they can see the city there waiting for them. "I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing." And you say, "Pastor, how can I know that I will be accepted?" All right, let's put it to a test here. Would you love his appearing tonight? Do you want to be in the presence of Jesus Christ tonight? Now, let's take it this way. Would you love for your pastor to come home and visit you right after church tonight? You say, "Oh, no, I didn't clean up Sunday's dishes." Could you make it in the morning, Pastor? All right, sure can.
Now then, would you love to have Jesus Christ come to dwell with you right now? Is there anything that you'd have to say, oh, I wouldn't want him to come now? My friend, a Christian's one whom John says confesses their sins. And I can say tonight that in spite of the fact that I'm a sinner and I confess my sins daily to Jesus Christ, I can say with a warm and honest heart before God in answer to that prayer, Lord Jesus, come quickly. I can say, even so come, Lord Jesus. There's nothing in this life that I would say have to sing that song that Kitty Wells put out here about 10 to 15 years ago, in which it has the good old country slang to it, wait a little longer, dear Jesus, till we get all our loved ones in. That may sound real good to us, but that is not biblical. We do not say, wait a little longer, dear Jesus. We say, even so come, Lord Jesus, now. Come even now. That's the last promise of the Bible. Come now. Do you want to have company tonight? Do you want to go home to live with your Savior? Do you want to say with David, whom have I in heaven but thee? My friend, when you're so in love with a person and a place that you want to be there, then you won't be ashamed at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Can you say tonight, oh God, I've committed many acts and many things which are not right. I ask forgiveness tonight and ask the blood of Jesus Christ to cover my sins of disobedience. And I would say tonight that, oh, if there's any place where I want to dwell and any person I want to be with, I want to be with Jesus Christ. For He never harmed a person. He never harmed a man. He never committed a single act. And that's the kind of people I want to be with. I want to be with Jesus and with all the people who will love God and never commit a sin against their human race ever again. Isn't that the kind of place you want to live in this evening? Or would you rather stay here in this world where it's a dog-eat-dog thing? What kind of a world do you want to live in? Would it not be far better to live in a world where King Jesus lives and all the glorified saints than to be left behind in a world such as this? Now that's why Paul could have an assurance that he would be accepted. And he could say that the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. Now it's a mark of a non-Christian who would say, I wouldn't want Jesus to appear tonight. You see, Beulah land, as on the highest mount I stand, I look away across the sea where mansions are prepared for me, and view the shining glory shore, my heavens, my home, forevermore. May God grant us this experience of Beulah land. Then we read in closing, these men asked the pilgrims whence they came, and they told them. They also asked them where they had lodged, what difficulties and dangers, what comforts and pleasures they had met with in the way, and they told them. And then said the men that met with them, you have but two more difficulties, more to meet with, and then you are in the city. What do you suppose those two difficulties are? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to what? To die, and after that, to what? The judgment. Okay? See that? Now that's the two more difficulties they're going to have to go through before they enter the celestial state. And that's what you and I have yet to face, and that we have the river of death and the final judgment. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, we ask tonight that those mature saints of God that are soon going to be called into your presence, that you might overcome despondency of ill health and the loss of possessions and so forth, and replace those with a manifestation of what lies ahead. Cause them to see the Lord Jesus seated upon the throne of mercy, having overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil. Cause them to see the new heaven and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Cause them to see a vision of loved ones who have gone on before and are dwelling in that state. God, cause them to see all the glories that lie ahead, and then cause them to look behind and see all the sin, suffering, and death in this life, and then wean them from the love of this temporal life and give them an added desire for heaven which is yet ahead. And do this in the name of Christ and for His glory, we pray. Amen.